Belgic Confession. We're up to Article 37, the final article in the Confession. Article 37, the Last Judgment. Finally, we believe according to the word of God, when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, is come and the number of the elect complete, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, corporally and visibly, as he ascended with great glory and majesty, to declare himself judge of the living and the dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. Then all men will personally appear before this great judge, both men and women and children, that have been from the beginning of the world to the end thereof, being summoned by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the trump of God. For all the dead shall be raised out of the earth, and their souls joined and united with their proper bodies in which they formerly lived. As for those who then shall be living, they shall not die as the others, but shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and from corruptible become incorruptible. Then the books, that is to say, the consciences, shall be opened, and the dead judged according to what they shall have done in this world, whether it be good or evil. Nay, all men shall give account of every idle word they have spoken, which the world only counts amusement and jest. And then all the secrets and hypocrisy of men shall be disclosed and laid open before all. And therefore the consideration of this judgment is justly terrible and dreadful to the wicked and ungodly, but most desirable and comfortable to the righteous and elect, because then their full deliverance shall be perfected, and there they shall receive the fruits of their labor and trouble which they have borne. Their innocence shall be known to all, and they shall see the terrible vengeance which God shall execute on the wicked, who most cruelly persecuted, oppressed, and tormented them in this world, and who shall be convicted by the testimony of their own consciences, and shall become immortal, but only to be tormented in the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. But on the contrary, the faithful and elect shall be crowned with glory and honor. And the Son of God will confess their names before God his Father and his elect angels. All tears shall be wiped from their eyes. And their cause, which is now condemned by many judges and magistrates as heretical and impious, will then be known to the cause of the Son of God. And for a gracious reward, the Lord will cause them to possess such a glory as never entered into the heart of man to conceive. Therefore, we expect that great day with a most ardent desire, to the end that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Now, if you turn with me again to Matthew 24. And we'll begin at verse 29. And in our particular passage that we're not looking deep, but the particular passage that we're looking at this evening is verses 36 through 44. But beginning at verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches have already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Thus ends our reading. Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Father, again, having read your holy and infallible word and one of the last prophecies and deepest prophecies of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so many things in there, Lord, that are hard for us to understand. Yet we pray that even this evening that you'll give us a good word, that you'll be with me, that you'll guide my thoughts, my words, that you'll be with my mouth, and that you'll bring forth a good word, a word of encouragement, a word of strengthening, and that you'll give to each one here exactly the portion it is that they need. Father, all these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. On March 25 of this year, thousands of people in the Pacific Northwest from Oregon to British Columbia who were outside on that evening saw something that they found stunning. And later on they figured out that what it was is it was a SpaceX rocket that was falling, literally falling out of the heavens, but it was falling in pieces, and so it looked like the stars were falling. And so a lot of people were taking videos of this. And one of the reporters was really fascinated, you know, because these things started showing up on Instagram and other forms of public media or the media. And he was fascinated by what he could hear in the background because he was listening to the people as they were videoing, you know, taking the videos with their phones. And he was fascinated by how many of them were talking about the end. And they were thinking, and they were scared, and they were frightened. You know, some of them were talking about, I wonder if this is what it looked like when the dinosaurs were wiped out, right? Because that's kind of what they've been taught. But others were like, they thought this was the end, and they were very, very frightened and upset about this, and so obviously the fact that they found out quickly what it was helpful. But brothers and sisters, there's no doubt that in this time there's a rising sense among peoples worldwide that the end is coming. I think I saw something the other day that at least 20% of people interviewed think that the end of the world is coming. And it's interesting to study in the last 2,000 years in that regard. For you will find that there were many ages where people thought, this is it. This is the end. One author wrote a book recently. There's a lot of books on this, on the end times. But one author wrote a book that was titled 242 Dates for the End of the World. And what he did is he just went over the last 2,000 years and showed in different times and in different situations how many people had come to believe that this is it, this is it, this is the end. 242 dates for the end of the world. There is no doubt, brothers and sisters, that many Christians around the world see many events that are happening today as signs of the times, signs of the end times. We live in a prolifically wicked age when it seems as if there is no unexplored perversion that is not permitted by current law against the Word of God. There's a complete and total denial that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth in almost every college and university around the world. In fact, most of these same schools teach that God doesn't even exist. At the same time, in the Middle East, we see rising tensions, which, if you know your Bibles, you know, I believe it's in the book of Revelation, that it speaks of a huge battle, one of the final battles that takes place on the plain of Jezreel in Israel. And of course, it's something... all the time, and since 1948, how we see that in the Middle East, those tensions never go down. They just seem to ratchet up, which seems to kind of be in line with what the Word of God is saying. So there, yes, there is a sense that many of the signs of the times, as they are written of in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Revelation, are present and growing ever clearer, ever clearer. In the final article of the Belgic Confession, the writer appropriately deals with the final events of the human history, the coming of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the dead, the final judgment, and the renewal of all things. We just read that carefully, and if you take your time to read carefully through that article, you see that the writer is just describing what we believe that the Bible says about the final coming of Jesus Christ. When at an unknown time, the number of God's elect being complete. Our Lord Jesus will come from heaven bodily and visibly. He will declare himself judge of the living and the dead. He will set this old world on fire to cleanse and to purge it. Then all people who have ever lived from the beginning of the world to the end will appear before this great judge. They will be summoned with the archangel's call and with the sound of the trumpet, etc. That's what we just read. Now, I know that many people, both inside and outside the church, are incredibly fascinated with end time prophecies and what they mean and how they will look on earth when they are actually fulfilled. As Christians who study the Word of God carefully, it is quite startling, if you think about it, to realize that when Jesus came and during his life and ministry, over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament were fulfilled. 300 prophecies in the Old Testament were being fulfilled during the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Yet in spite of that, most of the Jewish people rejected him because they didn't think he was the one. I find it actually quite fascinating that in Israel there is a growing Christian movement among Jewish people. That for the first time, because they feel like they've been lied to by their rabbis and by their background, they don't realize, and when they discover Christ, especially in the book of Matthew, they are startled because they've never heard this. They were never brought up this way. They are startled to find out how many of the Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled. This is the first time they're hearing about it, and they are believing. Many are believing. So the fact is, brothers and sisters, that people can get lost in studying the prophecies and think that they know what they're looking for, but in fact, when the fulfillment of prophecy is standing in front of them, they don't even suspect that the prophecy is being fulfilled. And I believe that most people who are fascinated with end time prophecies and their meaning will again miss the boat. They will miss the boat when it comes to truly understanding what the prophecies are telling them, and here's why. Most people that are fascinated with end times prophecies and studying what the Bible says about the coming times and the coming of Jesus Christ are fascinated for all the wrong reasons. They are not fascinated because they really want to see Jesus. They are not fascinated and crying out, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." No, for many of them, the fascination has something to do with the fear of judgment. There's something underneath, right? This is a people, inside and outside the church, that they kind of believe in God, and we believe in the Bible, and we want to go to the good place and not the bad place, but they are not living as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So hence their fascination. Right? If I can figure out, because you can understand this, right? Because if I'm fascinated, if I can study the end times and I can actually see it being fulfilled in front of me, the unspoken thought is, then I'll believe. Then I'll believe. Then I'll repent on time. If I recognize that this is the end of the world, I will indeed repent and turn from my current lifestyle. But brothers and sisters, by the time the ungodly know what time it is, it will indeed be too late. This is what the psalmist says in Psalm 32. He says, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden." Now think about what he's saying, because he's talking about forgiveness and repentance. "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." For this cause, for this reason, the godly will pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. And you know what he's saying? The psalmist is looking at the flood, and he understands the great lesson of the flood. By the time the people figured out they needed a boat, it was too late. By the time they figured out that, oh, you know what? Noah's not such a fool. Hey, can we get on the boat? It's too late. And that's the message that's on my heart tonight. I'm not going to preach a series on end times right now. I don't feel called to do that. I actually, Lord willing, I've asked the elders and received permission to do a series starting, Lord willing, next week on Nehemiah, rebuilding the walls. I think that's the message that's on my heart. And to do a summer series out of Nehemiah, rebuilding the walls, because I think that's the message that the church needs to hear. I'm not going to preach a series on end times to discuss what we believe from the Bible concerning the end, but I want to speak about the attitude tonight. I want to speak about the attitude to survive the end. It should be quite significant to you that although Jesus gives many prophecies here in Matthew 24, he ends that discussion with the text that we're looking at, and then several parables that reinforce the message of this text. So he's just given a whole bunch of prophecies about end times. He's given some prophecies that affect the destruction of Jerusalem 40 years after he ascends into heaven. And he also gives prophecies that have to do with the final end times. Okay? But when he gets done with that, brothers and sisters, all the way from verse 32 through chapter 25, the entire chapter of chapter 25, from that point all the way through the end of chapter 25, he is reinforcing one message, and that's the message I want to talk about tonight for a few moments. And we'll begin that, and we'll just look at starting at verse 36. First of all, and please listen to what Jesus is saying here. First of all, no one knows the day or the hour, not even the angels of heaven. In the Gospel of Mark, it actually says that Jesus himself, even the Son of Man, does not know, which is startling. When I was in seminary, we had quite some discussions with some of the professors about this, because even the professors said that, you know, in the theological world, that's quite a startling statement, that the Son of Man, he who was with the Father from the beginning, somehow this information is being withheld from him. And the fact that the angels of heaven do not know, and even the Son of Man does not know. Even Jesus in his human flesh did not know the hour. And I've thought about that for a long time. And I believe that as I've been studying this text and studying the things that have to do with the coming of the end times, that there's a reason why the Son of Man said that. He wanted to tell us something important about that. If it really mattered that he needed to know, he would have known. And I think the point that's being made, that even the angels in heaven, and like I said in the Gospel of Mark, it says even the Son of Man does not know the day or the hour, that there's a message there. The message is, I don't know because I don't need to know. And the reason he says that is because you don't need to know. You do not need to know the day or the hour when he's coming again. Literally, it does not matter. It does not matter to you and I. You do not need to know. Yes, we're given prophecies. The whole prophecies that Jesus gives about the destruction of Jerusalem. That's very necessary. You know why? For a couple of reasons. First of all, that's what happens when you deny Jesus. The destruction of Jerusalem is a fulfillment of the fact that, you know, I would have put my wings around you, but you would not. You would not. You would not have me. So it's necessary that people see that here's another evidence, just like Sodom and Gomorrah in the Old Testament, that if you reject Jesus, this is what's going to happen, destruction. It's also necessary to confirm Jesus Christ again as a prophet. When a prophet, even when he leaves and he's not here anymore, But when his prophecies come true, then you know that the future prophecies will come true, and that his word is good. So the fact that Jerusalem was destroyed almost to the day, listen to this, almost to the day of the cross, 40 years later, which is a kind of a magic number in the Old Testament, right? 40 years is a time that you're tested, and the testing was done, and they failed. And so came the judgment. But why is it not necessary for Jesus to know? And why is it not necessary for us to know? Brothers and sisters, it's very, I love Martin Luther. He's got such a powerful way of saying something so simply. Somebody asked him, they said, Dr. Luther, they said, if you knew that the end of the world was coming tomorrow, what would you do? Immediately, he says, I would plant an apple tree today. Now, that may seem like kind of a strange thing, but remember, he talked about it 500 years ago. But his point was, is no man knows the hour or the day. And you tell me that tomorrow's the day, I don't know if it's tomorrow's the day or not, but I know that I've got a job. I've got a job. And that was what he was saying. I've got a job to do. And so whether the end comes tomorrow or 2 weeks from now or 2 years from now or 20 years from now or 200 years from now, it does not matter to you and me. We have a job. The Son of Man was the servant of servants. He was the Lord's faithful servant. In the whole house of God, there is no servant like Jesus Christ. He's the 100% obedient servant. When he came, he knew exactly what he was called to do. And every step that he took was to follow the path of the will of his Father. And so when the end comes, as far as he was concerned, it didn't matter. Well, the same thing is true for you and I. It does not matter. Brothers and sisters, several of the parables following this make this point that the Lord and Master is going to leave, and then he leaves his servants behind. And what are his servants supposed to do? His servants got a job. He gives them work to do, and their job is to carry out that work and to be faithful in doing it. To live each day as if tomorrow is the day that the master's going to come back. Right? If you look at the parables, right? There's a parable of the talents. He gives them these talents. 10 to one, 5 to another, 2 to another. And then when he comes back, he requires an accounting. What did you do while I was gone? What did you do with what I gave you? How did you fulfill the work that I gave you to do? And to those that are faithful, they're rewarded, they're blessed. To those who are not, bind him hand and foot, cut him in half, and throw him into outer darkness. Same thing, you get to the very last one where the Son of Man comes with all of his angels. And brothers and sisters, he divides between the sheep and the goats. And the sheep themselves don't even know what makes us sheep. What have we done? Right? And you can see it right there. He says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. You didn't sit here living your best life now and thinking in the back of your mind, well, you know, when the waters start to rise, then I'm going to look for a boat. Right? That's not what you're doing. No. What they were doing is each day they were doing the work of Christ. They were doing the work of discipleship. They were faithfully serving in the house of their Lord. And this is the point that Jesus is making. It means that whenever he shows up, they're not caught napping. They're not caught eating and drinking and beating the servants, as one of his examples is. They are caught doing the work of the Lord. The more that I think about that reason that Jesus told his disciples that the Father did not even tell the beloved Son he was coming again, the message is that if the Son of Man didn't need to know the day and the hour, why should we? Why should we? Why should we be continuously fascinated with the end? Right? Brothers and sisters, the more that I'm studying the Word of God, the more that I get into the Word of God, the more special you and I are. God is spirit. And before he spoke into the darkness, there was nothing. He spoke and he brought forth a physical world. The angels themselves are spirits. They're invisible. They're real, just like you and I are real, but they don't have hands and feet. They don't communicate with each other like we can, I don't sense. There's something very special about human beings. And this creation matters. Your ministry, your discipleship in Christ matters. The life that you live today matters. That's what Jesus is saying. There's a reason that he has to give prophecies. But at the same time, the message that he comes with after the prophecies is don't worry about that day. Do the thing that I'm calling you to do each day. It matters. Your life matters. Your ministry matters. The work that you do in the name of Jesus Christ matters. That's the message. Do not underestimate it. Too many of us, we want to play this game that, oh, you know, I look forward to the day in heaven and to get away from this world, etc. And you know what? Let me tell you something. A lot of people that think like that aren't doing anything. They're not doing the work that they're called to do. They're not being good to one another. They're not praying for others. They're not reaching out to help each other. They're not sharing what they have with others. They're not doing the things that God is calling them to do every day. But they're saying, oh, I can't wait till this world is gone and this old corrupt flesh is gone and I'm with the Lord. You know what? If you're a saint that's doing the job and you are afflicted and hurting and in pain, it's fine. It's fine to say that. But if you're somebody that's not doing the job, and you're just thinking that you're a good person and that, you know, when Jesus comes, I'm going to go into this heavenly place, it's going to be awesome, but you're not doing the job today, do not fool yourself. Second of all, the truth is that for the wicked, the last day will dawn like most other days. In verse 37 through 39, Jesus here uses the example of the flood. For 120 years, Noah was the fool of the world, building this huge boat on dry land. And I've mentioned this to you guys before. It just blows my mind to think of a man and his sons working on this boat. You know, I mean, because 120 years is a long time, you know. Even for those guys, they were old, you know, and they got to be pretty old. But still, 10 years goes by. Can you believe that idiot, Noah? You know, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. It's gotten so bad that they don't even talk about him anymore because they've had so many jokes about him anymore. And by the time you hit 90 years and the new generation's come along telling new jokes, everybody in the old generation's already said, yeah, we already told those jokes, right? Until it starts raining. Until the rain explodes. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Brothers and sisters, you hear what he's saying? Right? Because the next thing that he says too about, and the reason I skipped that in our text is because I've studied this text before. It says the men, in verse 40, it says, then two men will be in the field. The men is in italics. The women is italics. It just means that two will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. And what it's saying is that the Christian and the godly and the ungodly will be doing their work just like they do every day. But when the day comes, right, there's a sense that the children of God, when that day comes, are going to be caught up into heaven to meet the Lord in the air. Something we don't understand, I'm not going to go on long about it, but in this text it seems to say that when that day comes, we're going to go to work just like we did yesterday and the day before and the day before, and he's going to be here. It's not going to be a day that we're all sitting around waiting for the end of the world to come. Uh-oh, this is it. We see it coming now, right? And everybody's starting to repent and everything. Uh-uh. The point that Jesus is making, that's not going to happen. People inside and out of the church think they will discover the secret to when the Lord is coming again before he comes. They will not. Make no mistake, brothers and sisters, when we study the end times and we study like Revelation 13 and the sign, and it talks about the beast, and there is meaning there. There's a significance there. The rising lawlessness all over the world, there's significance there. There's meaning to that. I personally believe the end is coming. And I don't mean another 1,000 years from now. But I'm a man. I'm a human being just like you. I do not feel like God has put a particular prophecy on my heart and mind, and this is when. I don't know. But I sense, like many people sense, that it's much nearer now than it ever was before. And you might think, well, that's kind of a simple statement to say. Well, so be it. When the Son of Man comes, it will just happen. You know, if you go back to the story, I think it's in Genesis 19 about Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, Lot and his son, he went to his sons-in-laws and warned them. He says, get out of the city, get out of the city. The end is coming, man. Get out of here. They laughed at him. Pops, you're such a kidder. You're always kidding around. Look, it's a beautiful day today. Are you kidding me? What are you talking about, the end? Lot himself barely got out of there. And fire from heaven came down and destroyed that place and all who were in it, including those sons-in-laws who had been warned. This is Jesus' point to every Christian of every age. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming, your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Brothers and sisters, the whole point that Jesus is making about prophecies, he gives those prophecies for good reasons. And they will be confirmed and they will be fulfilled because he spoke them. But the major point that he makes is don't sit there and try to figure out when I'm coming back. You've got a job to do. Do it. You will not be caught wanting. If you spend each day knowing that this day is the day that the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let me spend each day doing what Jesus calls me to do. If I hit the nightfall and as I go to bed and I'm laying down my head on my pillow and I think to myself, you know what, I had a great day, I had a lot of fun today, but I didn't do much for the Lord. Repent. Just say, I'm sorry, Lord. Thank you for some time off or whatever, but you know what? Give me a heart, give me a mind to do your will because I do not want to fear when that day comes. If you're doing his will and you're doing his work, you have nothing to fear. That is what the gospel is telling us. If you come to know Jesus Christ and you are following him and you are doing his will, you have nothing to fear. And I believe that was Martin Luther's point. You know, I'll take this out of the secular world, right? In football, the New England Patriots for a long time, they had that combination of the head coach, Bill Belichick, and Tom Brady as quarterback. But he was renowned for a certain statement that he always made. And every one of his players knew it. Do your job. Do your job. That's what he drilled into his men. Do your job, do your job, do your job. If everybody on this field is doing his job to the best of his ability, we'll win. Brothers and sisters, that is the message of Jesus Christ. If you and I are doing our job, if you and I are believing in Jesus Christ, we're loving one another as he has loved us. If we are attending the means of grace, studying his word, praying, caring for others, loving him and loving one another, you have nothing to fear. Absolutely nothing. You will not be one of those people looking in the skies going, oh, is this it? Because guess what? If that's the way it is, then it's probably too late. Just like the guys that went looking for a boat when the rains started to come down. But for you who hear the word of Jesus Christ tonight, brothers and sisters, And I just want to say this as a word of warning. If you are one of those who are enjoying this world and seeking to live your best life now, if you are one of those that are more fascinated by end time prophecies, God, I've met them. You can't believe how many young people, young women, young men that are just super fascinated with the end time prophecies. And what do you think about this? And what do you think about this? But they have no interest in Jesus Christ. If you are one of those that are more fascinated by end time prophecies than you are of truly seeing Jesus, then I beg of you to repent. I beg of you to repent. You know who you are. If you think that, oh, you know, that somehow I'm going to find out about when Jesus is coming before he comes, and then I'll don't do it. I beg of you to turn and repent because you don't know Jesus. You may not even realize this truth about yourself. You believe that if it really does look like the end is coming, you will have the time to repent and start a true relationship with Jesus Christ. But brother and sister, it will not happen. Today, and you know what I'm going to say next, right? Today is the day of salvation. Today. That really is Christ's message. When you look at the end time prophecies, they're in there for a reason. And Christians are warned by them. Christians do see the direction things are going. Christians do hear and they see. But they don't worry about when that actual last day is. I've got a job to do today. I've got an apple tree to plant. Right? I've got a harvest that needs to be taken care of. I've got people that I need to, in some way, communicate that I care about them. I've got a family to bring up in the way that they should go. I've got fruit that Christ is calling me to bring forth. And I want the chance to do that. And if you do, brothers and sisters, today is the day. And that really is the message of the end time prophecies. Don't concern yourself and be so fascinated. I'm not saying to ignore them completely. I'm not saying that they don't matter. They do. But know their place. Jesus himself, if you, like I said, read Matthew 24 and then look at what he says, starting from verse 32 all the way to the end of Matthew 25. You will see for yourself that the main message is be faithful in my house. Do my will. Believe in me. Love one another. You'll not be ashamed. Amen.